Stand, but I really like to stand when we read the scripture, so stand with me if you would. Ecclesiastes 11, and we'll read our text, which is the last two verses of chapter 11. And then starting next time in the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll be in the last chapter. It will be Old Testament, yeah. Ecclesiastes will be, yeah. Just help you out a little bit, Brother Leo. Ecclesiastes 11, beginning in verse number 9. You know, I think we'll take a running start. Let's start in verse number 7. The Bible says, "Truly the light is sweet and pleasant, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity." Now our text. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Father, this morning we need you. I pray your blessings on the lesson. I pray that you'd help our hearts to be open, to receive the message. I pray that you would do a work in us. Lord, we need you, and without you we can do nothing. We'll give you glory even now for what you've already done and what you're going to do. And I just pray that you'd use the message. I pray you'd use me as a vessel to deliver the message. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. How many of you tend to be sore losers? Amen. Yeah, okay. Glad for your honesty. How many of you used to be a sore loser? Okay, you've gotten better at it. Used to be and still are, some of you. You don't lose, okay. You're probably the biggest sore loser of all of us. Kendra, okay. Yeah, it is true that sometimes the biggest sore losers are the ones who don't admit it. Amen. My kids are sore losers, all four of them. And it doesn't really matter the context. You know, they're very competitive. I'm not really sure where they get that from. It's just, you know, actually I do know. They get it from their mom. It's 100%. When we were in college, I told this story before, but when we were starting to become interested in each other, we would play ping pong. She's very good at ping pong. I say very good. It's relative. You understand. They're people that are way better, but I mean, we were pretty good. We could keep it going for a bit. And she's pretty good at it. And I used to think, oh, you know, I'll go easy on her at the beginning, but then I couldn't beat her. And we were becoming very interested in each other. We were getting very serious. And she was beating me at ping pong, and I was getting really upset about it. Like, we'd get to the end of the game. I'm really trying to beat her. I'm really E for effort. I am working. And she would beat me, and I would just throw the ping pong paddle on the table, and I would walk away. I didn't throw it at the wall or anything. I just throw it onto the table, and, you know, and I wouldn't talk to her, you know, after that. It wasn't good. And she didn't make it better, okay? She would rub it in. Does somebody need a hug, you know? Like, don't even come close to me, you know? But then things began to transition in the ping pong process where we would continue to play, you know, and then I started beating her and she couldn't beat me. And guess who started throwing the ping pong paddle then? Yeah, she threw the ping pong paddle onto the table. But do you think that I rubbed it in? Do you? No, I did not. I did not rub it in. No, when you're the... There's something about it. You know this, ladies. You can rub it in. But if the guy starts trying to rub it in, you know, and she's not in here to defend herself, but I have a witness. No, I did not rub it in because I knew, you know, it would not go well. But what God wants us to have is a cheerful kind of spirit. He wants us to have a cheerful heart. And sometimes we just don't have that. We don't have a cheerful heart. And things in life bring out of us a grumpiness that's already in us. And you think, well, you know, I wouldn't be grumpy if, No, you would be grumpy because something's going to happen that's going to draw that grumpiness that's in you out of you. That lack of cheerfulness that's just not there. But what replaces that cheerfulness is the sadness, and not just sorrow, but unhappiness. Yeah, and what ends up coming out of us is a result of what's already in us. And I know that there is some of us that are here that we struggle with frustration, we struggle with anger, we struggle with, you know, these kinds of emotions that are drawn out of us. And we want to be cheerful. In fact, I think sometimes we think that we are cheerful, but when we ask our spouse or when we ask somebody who really knows us or who's around us, is your dad cheerful? They would say, that's not really cheerful. Is mom cheerful? She's not really cheerful. Is grandpa or grandma cheerful? You know, sometimes they're cheerful, but, you know, it's not consistent cheerfulness. It's usually, now when we get around other people, or in this context, when we're around our church family, I mean, we'll be cheerful, or we'll be more cheerful than we would be. We want to have that cheerfulness about us. We like to be around cheerful people, don't we? We like to be around encouraging people. Nobody likes to be around grumpy people. Nobody likes to be around, I call it Sour Patch people. Looks like they've been sucking on Sour Patches all day. You know, those candies, which, by the way, why would you eat those? But anyway, I mean, just the sour looking countenance and not encouraging, not cheerful, you just want to avoid. We don't want that. And here's the good news. Solomon, in this passage, gives us all the tools we need to be cheerful. And that's encouraging. It's encouraging for me. I have my times when I'm going through something or I get oppressed in my mind and I just get down and discouragement starts to come. You can't be cheerful when you're discouraged. You can't be cheerful when you're allowing anxiety to run your emotions or you're overwhelmed or you're angry. You can't be cheerful. And so everything we need to be cheerful is here. And I think that's really encouraging and exciting. Yesterday when I was preparing this lesson again, I had been working on it some earlier in the week. It's funny how messages, for me anyway, and I know that different pastors are different on how they write sermons or maybe develop sermons, but for me, there's three aspects to writing a message. There's the initial studies where you just open the books and you study, you just read and you learn and try to understand. It's the book understanding, it's the background, it's the knowledge of the text. And then the second part is where I try to organize it and understand and funnel it down to what I feel like is the point of the passage. This is the point. Sometimes when I do that, it touches me, you know, and I feel it in here. When I'm writing a message, it's my favorite thing about being able to do this is when I open a passage, and I'm like you, when you read, do you understand sometimes when you read a passage that we're going to be studying because you know where we're going, we're in books of the Bible, and you read the next one because you're just curious, what are we going to be talking about next time? And then you read it and you think, I don't know what this means, or I don't know what this is saying. Well, that's how I feel when I open the passage. I'm not sure what God has for us, and it's an adventure. It's exciting, so I open it and I study it, and I come at it with this in mind. God, I don't know what you have for us in this, but I'm excited to see. And just to discern, what does God have for us today? And so I do that work, and I come to what I feel like is the point. But sometimes, like with this one, at least initially, it doesn't touch me. And it doesn't. I don't feel it in my heart. And it's hard for me to communicate a message to you and feel that the way I can communicate it will get to your heart if it doesn't get to my heart. And I get concerned about it when that happens. Like, Lord, I think this is what you're saying here, but it's not getting to my heart. And I was working through this passage again yesterday, and I hadn't got to that point yet. And that part was making me nervous. And I was getting, and other things had been in my mind causing me to be a little down. I don't want to say discouraged, because I wasn't discouraged, but I was just allowing things into my mind that was making me down. And I opened this, and I saw here a statement, at least in my notes. It was just a very simple statement, that God wants us to have a cheerful heart. And as soon as I saw that, God changed my countenance. He changed me from the inside. Maybe I could say it like this. God used this passage to touch me, that He wants us to be cheerful. You might feel like you have a hard time being cheerful. You might like being around cheerful people, and you have your moments. Like, you know, it's kind of like the pre-coffee and the post-coffee. Grumpy, cheerful, you know. But God wants us to always be cheerful, and He equips us right here with this. And that's what I want to show you this morning. Look at verse number 9. He starts by saying, "Rejoice, O young man." And that's a good way to start. If we're going to talk about cheerfulness, he says, "Rejoice." And by the way, this is like an encouragement. It's almost in the realm of a command, where God is saying, do this. I want you to do this. But it implies that we have the ability. It's in us. We have the ability. Paul said this in Philippians, didn't he? "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." So that joy is there. What we need is God to help us to live with that kind of joy every day. So he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth." So he wants us to have a cheerful heart. It's right there. He says, "Walk in the ways of thine heart." Now that phrase right there struck me. I had to write that phrase out and then just look at it for a while, because it seems opposite of what I would always say to our teenagers when I was a youth pastor, right? You know, the shirt that says "Follow your heart," and the statements out there in the world that says, you know, if you follow your heart, you'll never go wrong. And I say to teens, that's the worst advice you could take. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things. So now why is Solomon saying for young people and for you and I to follow? And that seems as though is what he's saying. Walk in the ways of thine heart. What's he saying? Well, let's continue on. He says, "In the sight of thine eyes." Now, before I read the last phrase, which really brings it all together, here we can conclude right here. God is wanting you to have desires, and He wants you to have those desires. There's scripture in Psalm 37 that says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." God wants you to have your desires. He doesn't want you to not have desires. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to enjoy the things of this life. God has blessed us. I was in South Africa, as a matter of fact, and the taxi driver was taking me back from the resort where we were staying on this safari. And it was a friend of mine who purchased a hunting safari, and he could take someone along with him for free. And he was the hunter, but I was the picture taker. He picked me. I'm like, oh man, this is great. And I got to go to South Africa on a safari, and it cost zero money. I'm like, could it be better? And so the taxi driver was 6 hours from the resort where we were to the airport in Johannesburg. And so for that 6 hours, I'm visiting with this taxi driver, and he got the gospel twice on that 6 hour drive. And then we just got to know each other. We were chit-chatting in a sense, and I asked him where he was from, and he said he was all the way from the Cape, which was way south by the, you know, by the ocean. And that's where his family was, and he had 3 kids, and he was, you know, hours and hours and hours from there. And I just assumed, well, how long are you going to be here? And he said, oh no, I live here. And I had trouble understanding how that his family lived so many hours away, and he lived up here. Well, I work here, and I send the paycheck back to my family. And it broke my heart. That's just the way he sees his family, twice a year, and that's it. And then I said to him, because being American, I see everything from that point of view, vantage point, perspective. And I asked him, I said, so Because I would have assumed that he wouldn't want to live this way for the rest of his life. You would eventually want to be with your family. This is just for a season or a time. And so I said, so what's your plan? Like, I mean, when is there going to be like a transition, or do you see another promotion or something? I said, what do you see in your future? What's your plan? What do you hope for? He looked over at me and he said this, I just want to move to America. I'd never heard, you ask a young person in America, what would you like to do when you grow up? They won't say, well, I'd like to move to another country. And that's what he said. We're blessed, aren't we? And I think sometimes we don't realize how blessed we are. And so there's kind of a rejoicing that we get to have as Americans, that others in other countries don't have that privilege. But, you know, I don't think that God means that we would feel guilty about it. I said all that to say this. God blesses us, and He doesn't want you and I to have the things that we have and then feel guilty because we have those things. He says, rejoice. What are your desires? What do you like to do? What does your heart want to do? Well, I would really like to do this, or I would really like to have this, or I would really like to work towards this. God says, I want you to have that. I want you to rejoice. I want you to be blessed. But all the time you're thinking about this, you need to see the other side of that. Don't forget, and which is the last part of this, verse 9, look what he said. He says, but know. And I really feel like that's a crucial conjunction there. But know this. So all the time you're having your desires and rejoicing and looking forward to, always know in your heart, in your mind, in the back, as you're motivated by these things, what he's about to say. But know thou. That for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So in other words, everything that we pursue in the joys of life, it needs to be balanced with our understanding of obedience to God. Our understanding that God is first. So yes, you have the things you want to possess, the things you want to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy those things, but not at the expense of obedience to God. You can do that. You can sacrifice God so that you can have these things and think that those things will give you a kind of enjoyment in life that putting God first won't give you. The problem is, and there will be a kind of enjoyment in the things of this life, but at the expense of God, it will bring judgment on your life. And that's the warning. But all of this isn't to say don't enjoy your life. All of this is to say God wants you to enjoy your life. And you don't have to feel guilty about it. Enjoyment. Look what he says next in verse number 20. There's two more things. He says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. That's one of the three. And then the last phrase of verse 10, rather, I think I said 20, but it's 10. But put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So he says, first of all, remove sorrow from thy heart. And then he says, put away evil from thy flesh. Those are two separate things. Removing sorrow from thy heart has to do with the emotions that we feel. It has to do with the anger we talked about and the anxiety and the things that cause stress in our soul. Solomon here says, do you want to have a cheerful heart? You're going to need to remove sorrow from your heart. Then he said this, put away from the last phrase there, put away evil from thy flesh. This isn't talking about just like when we would read in the New Testament when Saul would say, the flesh warreth against the spirit. They're contrary to one another. That's more of a general term that would speak of anything that our flesh wants to do in opposition to God. When he says flesh here, he's talking about literal flesh things, like drinking alcohol, like smoking, like doing tobacco of any kind. Things that are addictive that way. And let's not pretend that it doesn't apply to food, because we get addicted to food. And what ends up happening is we indulge in the sorrows of our heart. We won't release them. We dwell on things in our mind. Do you know what you cannot have? You cannot have a cheerful heart if you cannot remove from your heart the sorrows of the heart. You can't have a cheerful countenance. You can't have a cheerful heart. And by the way, you can't have a cheerful heart either if in the flesh you are making yourself ill, because you won't take care of yourself. You won't control your indulgences. You won't control your impulses. And you allow yourself to get addicted to things. He says, God says, you want to have a cheerful heart? Then you need to get a handle on these things. And it's really just the three. First of all, enjoy your life. This is the three. I'm going to give you the three. I don't have a long lesson today, but this is, I think, a really helpful lesson. The first one is to have a cheerful heart. You need to decide that you'll be filled with joy and be obedient to God at the same time. Filled with joy and obedient. So, do you mean that we can just decide to be filled with joy? Yeah. Did you know you can just decide to think about the joys of life? Have you known that song, Count Your Blessings? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Do you know that there are just so many blessings that if you just stopped and decided to think about the goodness of God and the blessings, then it can help you to be cheerful. I think it helps just to know that God wants you to be cheerful. That's what God did in me yesterday. It struck straight to my heart. It changed my countenance immediately. And I was getting down. I was getting, upset about something. It was in my mind, but just knowing that God wanted me to be cheerful helped me to just decide to be cheerful. And we live in obedience to the Lord, so we don't seek cheerfulness through things while being disobedient. We live in the context of obedience to the Lord. And then we pursue the enjoyments of life. God isn't against that. He wants you to have that. Like, well, I don't know. I was at a preacher's conference the other day, and he said something about having a new car, and and he was kind of leaning towards that maybe it wouldn't be a good idea to have a new car, and I'm not against what he was saying. I think in the context of what he was saying, it was appropriate. Then the preacher the next day, because it was a preacher's meeting, so there were multiple preachers the next day, the preacher got up and he said, well, I was thinking about getting my wife a new car, but I'm not going to do it now, So it was a kind of a teasing thing. I think what I'm saying that to say this. Do you think that God is against you and me having nice things? Do you think God is against us having a new car? No. Here's where we need to think. Is having a new car going to cause me to disobey God? Because if you're not disobeying God, God wants you to enjoy the things of this life. And you can just decide to enjoy the things of this life while in obedience. Now, if God is telling you don't get that new car, then you probably should obey God. Which would mean that before you make big purchases, you should pause and ask God what He wants you to do first, or big transitions or changes. But just decide, I'm gonna enjoy the life God gave me. It's so strange. Yesterday, it was my birthday yesterday. Thank you for all the happy birthdays out there. And I feel like it was one of the best birthdays I've had in all of my life. And it wasn't anything special. Brother Chris wasn't here, and he messaged me, happy birthday, He's in, I think, New Jersey in the snow and ice, and I'm like, have fun with that, Do you even have a coat? He's like, well, I have a hoodie and a jacket. I'm like, mercy. And he sent me pictures. It looks like Antarctica. I'm like, no way. And he asked me, well, how was your day? How was your birthday? And what did you do? Did you do anything fun? And I thought, man, I honestly feel like this is one of the best birthdays I've ever had, and we didn't do anything that was spectacular. We were here all day, and there was a ladies' meeting, but that was part of why I'd enjoyed the day yesterday, because I got to see many of you, and just getting about and shaking hands and saying hi, and it was bringing joy to me. And then I got to work on putting desks together and working on a sermon, but I got to be around my favorite people in the whole world. And then my family, together with my family, and my wife says, well, what do you want for your Christmas dinner, you know? And we've been working all day. I don't know. This is a very important decision, you know, for your, not Christmas, but for your birthday dinner. What do you want? And she goes, well, why don't we have breakfast for dinner? I'm like, we can't miss on that. Amen. Bacon and eggs and waffles. And we just sat there and we laughed and we just had a great time. And then I opened presents and the cards were just great. But I got to tell you what Brother Stussy got me, because his birthday's on the same day as Grant's and Miss Sharon, by the way, all on the same day. But I was thinking, Grant, Melissa had a card on the table and she said, would you sign that card? I need you to sign it, because I was passing through. We were busy that day. It was in last month. And I just assumed it was Grant's birthday card. And I didn't read it. We were in a hurry, you know. I know, I should have read it. But anyway, so I signed it. Happy birthday, Dad. And it had a deer on there with a spring, and I was even playing with that. This is a cool card, you know. I didn't dawn on me, deer, it was about hunting. Like, oh, Grant doesn't hunt. Anyway, it was for Brother Stussy, right? So I said, happy birthday, Dad. And I didn't even realize until he opened the card. And I'm like, happy birthday, son. So he got me a birthday card yesterday that says, best dad ever. And that cup that's on my desk in there, it says, best dad ever. And we just laughed. I felt like it was maybe the best birthday I ever had. You know why? Because I love the life God gave me. I don't want anything different. Could it be better? My in-laws are here. They're the most amazing people in the world. I'm enjoying the life God gave me. You know, we can all do that. God wants us to. Okay, let's go on. The second one, you want to have a cheerful heart, you need to remove heart problems. You can write that. Remove heart. That's number two. Remove heart. If you want to have a cheerful heart, number one, decide to enjoy while being obedient. Number two, remove heart problems. He literally says that in verse 10. We need to decide that those things that are oppressing us, the discouragements and anger, and the things that are changing our cheerfulness into grumpiness and sadness and anxiety, we need to remove those things. We need to cast those things away, Paul says. Casting down imaginations, not dwelling on them, making a choice, a conscious choice to remove them. Not to say that this is just how I am. I'm just a critical person. You don't have to be. You cannot be cheerful in your heart if you're critical. They can't go together. That's why God says in John 7, I think it's chapter 7, he says, judge not that ye be not judged. And that passage gets torn out of context. Yeah. It doesn't mean what people often say that it means. It's speaking of somebody who has a critical attitude. Somebody who has a judgmental spirit. And they walk into a room and they see all the problems. And they can't be cheerful because they only see the problems. We need to remove that. You know, in fact, it says that in that passage, because when he says, judge not that ye be not judged, he then says this. What often happens is we see the mote, or rather the beam. I'm sorry, the mote that's in somebody else's eye. And we try to help somebody get the mote that's in their eye when we have a beam in our own eye. And God says, do you want to help somebody get the mote out of their eye? What you need first to do is get the beam out of your own eye. And do you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the judgmental spirit. That is the beam. You cannot help somebody, truly help somebody, if you are a judgmental person, a critical person, and you can't be cheerful. So we need to remove heart problems. Decide to do that. I'm going to remove heart problems. I want a cheerful heart. I really do. I want to be cheerful. I don't want to be fake either. We don't want to be fake cheerful, right? We can kind of see fake smiles from a mile away. My kids do fake smiles so much on pictures. I'm like, they have real ones. I'm like, why don't you do that? We're trying to get a picture. It's like real smile, hey, when we're not picking. And then it's picture on. What are you doing? Do a real, you know, thing. We don't want to have fake cheerfulness. I mean, you can see that from a mile away. You can smell it, I think. It just stinks. I'm like, something's not right there. I'd rather be around a critical, grumpy person than somebody's pretending to be cheerful, you know? So we have to remove the heart problems. They have to be removed. And God can help you do that. And if you'll decide that you are not going to be content with a heart issue that you have, and you're going to decide that with God's help you're going to remove them, then you can be cheerful again and consistently cheerful. Amen. And anger is part of that, by the way. Anger is part of that. Lastly, number three, put away. And I'm using the terms in the scripture. It says in verse 10, it says remove, right? So we remove heart problems. And then in verse 10, it says put away. So we're going to use that phrase, put away flesh problems. Put away flesh problems. And that's number three. A cheerful heart. We enjoy our life in obedience. We remove heart problems. Number three, we put away flesh problems. What's that? Smoking. You got to stop. Like, well, I want to be cheerful. You have to put away flesh problems. You can't be cheerful and lean on crutches like that. You got to stop drinking alcohol. You know the Bible says wine is a mocker? Mocker. Your liquor is mocking you. Strong drink is raging. And then he says this, whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. And so God says, put it away. You know, in the scripture, he puts in context. Now, this is going to get convicting, okay, church family? That's all right. We need it. Did you know that he put in the same context wine bibbers? And then he says this, and riotous eaters of flesh. Do you know what that means, riotous eaters of flesh? It means gluttony. It means overeating. It means you cannot control yourself. You sit down and you have some food, you're satisfied, but you want some more. You just keep going. And every so often, it's probably okay. But when you do it every time, you see, it affects you. And what God is trying to say here is, do you want to be cheerful? You can live this way. You can do this. And you can be saved. But you can't be cheerful. Not the kind of cheerful God wants you to be. So what do? Put away it. Put it away. Put away flesh problems. And this is a recipe for cheerfulness. You can choose to be cheerful. You can decide within obedience to, man, I'm blessed. And see the blessings and enjoy the people around you. I think, though, it gets tough when we start needing to remove things. Remove heart problems and put away flesh problems. But I know that this morning we can do it. We just have to decide to. Have to decide to. And then God will use you. He'll use you in a way you never thought, really. Because He'll make you cheerful. He'll make you a light. People are attracted to light. People are attracted to a genuine smile, not the fake ones. Like, you know, I want to see so-and-so. I like being around so-and-so. They just make me laugh. Or they make me, I don't know. I can't say what it is about them, but I just like to be around them. You know what it probably is? They're cheerful. And people like being around cheerful people. And that's you. That can be you. So let's ask God for His help this morning. Just those three things. Isn't this helpful? I really felt helped myself this morning when I studied this. I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to ask God to help us with this. So bow with me, Father.